Tell you what, on the way here, we're driving, and I'm going past the first turn that we would take to North Park, and I'm like, oh, we're not going there today. And the second turn that we would take to the other part of North Park, oh, we're not going there today. And then further down by McCandless, where we would go for the school, like, oh, we're not going there today. We're going to church here. Praise God. Isn't it awesome what God is doing here? Seeing all your faces and God getting us in this place. It's just so exciting. It really is. And I got to share a little off the script a little bit. This last week was kind of a tough week, but I just want to encourage you guys that in the power of prayer, if I could really quick. Sometimes when we feel under attack, we just kind of deal with it, right? We just kind of like for me, I kind of pray in my head a lot, but there was a point on Monday where I was just kind of sick of Satan just kicking me around. So I'm up in my room and I'm pacing around. I'm praying out loud. I'm like, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Leave me alone. I'm a son of God. These words that we're worshiping today, just came to mind when I was hearing that. And like, I'm a child of God. I'm yours. I am not going to be some victim of your attacks. And I am not stretching the truth here at all. As I spoke it, it just went away. Like night and day, it just went away. So yeah, praise God. Yeah, so I just want to encourage you guys, when you're doing battle and you're feeling down, just give it to God, and pray out loud and just get, it's okay to get angry at the devil sometimes. I remember when I was a kid, I used to think, well, I'm afraid to pray out loud because Satan will hear me, and if he hears me, then he's going to know what to fight me about, but I was a kid, that was like a year ago. No, I'm kidding. But it's always been a journey. I mean, I was thinking this morning, this will be my 31st year as a follower of Christ, and it's been an exciting journey. But I don't know about you, but the whole concept and of salvation and kind of learning more about God's mercy and His grace, a lot of times was a mystery to me. Maybe some of this will relate to you, but I grew up Lutheran I really didn't have like a relationship with God until I was like in eighth grade. And it was so interesting. When I made the choice to follow Christ, I knew what I was doing. It was a powerful moment. The Holy Spirit was there. It was just beautiful. I'll never forget it. But my understanding was, well, now that I've done that, I'm just going to go back to my life the way it was. But I'm good. I know that, I'm going to heaven. That was it. And looking back on that and through my journey, I really realized that I just didn't understand, like, what my identity was, like, who I am now in Christ as a follower, and what am I supposed to do, right? Because you kind of fall back into the rut of life. I got things to do, a family to grow. I joke every once in a while, like, life's not a bowl of cherries, it's a bowl of raisins, raising a family, raising kids, raising the income. Haha, dad joke. You're welcome, kids. But I really didn't understand that identity part of it for quite some time, and I feel like I'm still learning. I mean, maybe you guys will agree, right? We're still learning, like, what's the next thing for me, that God has. And, so what I want to do today is I just want to kind of piggyback off this last series that we've gone through and just talk more about what's next, right? Now that we've talked about what was accomplished on the cross, what's next? And what's interesting is Paul, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2 if you want to start heading that direction. Paul wrote this letter with this in mind. The need was the Christians really didn't understand what their identity was and the implications of how to live this new life. That's the whole reason he wrote Ephesians. And a fun fact, even though the book is called Ephesians, he wrote this book in a way that the audience was new to him, but he'd spent a couple years, he lived in Ephesus for a few years, and so there's a little controversy about, what church is this for, but obviously it's for the body of believers. And so what I want to do is just kind of jump in here to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start with just the first verse there, and we're going to talk about just the approach that Paul took with this church that's, trying to sort out, now that I'm a follower of Christ, what does that mean and what am I supposed to do? So what is my identity? And so let's take a look at this together really quick here. Ephesians 2, we're going to start in verse 1. So he starts off and he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." So let's pause there for a minute. So he's starting off with, you know what, before I talk about what your identity in Christ is, what was accomplished on the cross for all of us, let's start with where we came from, right? And, you know, I think not only myself, but I think a lot of people misunderstand this part that we're born sinners. We're born into sin. We're born into deserving wrath. God's anger is what that word means. And so that's kind of a tough thing to sort out a little bit, right? I know for sure for me, maybe this was you too, if you think back to before you gave your life to Christ, before you made that decision, if you have, I thought that I started off with kind of like 100% of points or something, and as long as I lived my life okay, I don't get too many docs off that, I'm going to be okay. And I remember many years ago, I used to go hunting with this guy that I was witnessing to a lot, and this is when we lived in Colorado, and his conviction was that I don't really need God. I know that I just need to be a good person. You know, and we talked through that so much. He would, and he was a really great person. I mean, he helped people. He gave. He volunteered time. Very kind man. You know, bent over backwards for his brother, and he would give all these examples, right? You know, he was a model person in his family and all this. And he was confident that that was enough. You know, how can that not be enough, right? I've never done anything wrong in his mind. I'm like, well, you got a pride issue. Let's talk about that. No, but, you know, but that was his conviction. Like, if I'm good, I'm good, right? And, you know, I think, you know, looking back to me, I think going into it, I kind of had that understanding too, you know? So Paul is saying, look, we were all dead. We were all dead in our sins. And when he's talking about our sins and transgressions, he's not talking about sins that we commit. He's talking about being born into sin. So let's keep going here in verse 4. It says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved." Wow, there's a lot there. Let's take some time and cut into this. So mercy and grace. Because of his great love for us, God had mercy. So the word for mercy is eliai or elios, depending on how it's used. And that means, you know, compassion or pity. And that kind of makes sense, you know, have mercy. I always think of a silly game when we were kids on the bus. You know, you'd grab hands with another kid, and whoever can bend your wrist back the furthest before you say uncle, our version was you had to say mercy. But that's what I always think of because, you know, I'm giving up. I'm begging for help. But what it means here is it's compassion and pity. So because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy and compassion and pity, he made us alive. We were dead, but he made us alive with Christ, what was accomplished on the cross, even when we were dead in our transgressions. And then he says, it is by grace that you've been saved. And again, you know, the word grace really kind of confused me for a while. Maybe this resonates with you, but it's kind of hard to wrap my head around what does that mean in this context. Or whenever I hear people like, well, we're going to pray for grace, I was always a little confused. Like, what does that mean for me? Like, I don't understand. Like, what do I do when I get this grace? You know, it just didn't make sense. So the Greek word actually, this is really cool. The Greek word is charis, and it means kindness or the Lord's favor. The Lord's favor. God freely extending himself because he's disposed to bless us. And that made sense to me. I'm like, okay, I pray for the Lord's favor all the time. You know, asking God to show me his favor with other people, you know, in the situations that I'm in, that makes more sense. So applying that here, it's by his grace, his kindness, his favor, you know, his predisposition to bless us that we've been saved. And that word saved, or sozo, means we've been rescued. We're talking about life and death, right? We were born into death. We were born with a one-way ticket, but we've been made alive through Christ. So he continues. This is just so packed. This is awesome. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. He says, "For it is by grace," we just talked about this, "that you've been saved, that you've been rescued through faith. And this is not," I love this distinction, "this is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works so that no one can boast." Makes a lot of sense, right? If I can earn it, then this is something that I've accomplished, right? And that makes sense that, you know, this is not something that I can do to earn it. I'm placing my faith in Jesus Christ, what was done on the cross, what we've been learning about these last 4 weeks, 5 weeks, and God's done the rest. And again, thinking back earlier in my faith walk, that was tough for me to understand. Like, it goes against my grain. Like, you're saying that I don't have to do anything to earn this gift? There's nothing that I can do to make myself look better in the eyes of God that I'm for sure going to be in? I even struggled with, well, wait, can I lose my salvation? Like, if I forget to pray one night and didn't ask for forgiveness for a sin and lightning strikes the house, boom, I'm done. Yes, I thought these things kind of macabre. I'm sorry. But I would think about these things. Like, what does this mean to me? Like, how can I have such an amazing gift that you're telling me about and I don't have to do anything? It's a gift from God. And I was thinking about this, and a story popped up in my head that I thought I'd share. And I think this will kind of help us understand a little bit. And so a few years ago, this woman named Heather Clark, she lost her 7-month-old son, who was murdered actually by her babysitter's boyfriend. It's a terrible story. 7-month-old boy. And she made the brave decision to donate his organs. And his heart actually helped save another woman's daughter, Esther Gonzalez. And her daughter had already had a transplant and her body rejected it. So she was suffering from congenital heart failure. And it was just a terrible situation. And this picture that they're going to put up here, tells the story of what's happening. And, there's a point here where she's taking the stethoscope and listening to her son's heart inside this little girl. And I thought, you know, if anything paints a picture of gratitude, you know, towards a gift, it's a story like this, right? Now, how would you feel if you were in that situation? What kind of gratitude and thankfulness would you have all the days of your life, right? I think of, family members who donate a kidney to a loved one, or a first responder who saves the life of someone. Maybe some of you have stories of, my life was saved by somebody, right? That kind of gratitude makes sense to us, right? I can't fathom forgetting about, what this woman did, to have an impact on my child living, right? And, I mean, you see where I'm going, but, you know, it makes so much sense for us to embrace, this gratitude and this thankfulness. And for me, what I've done, and I shared this actually in our men's group this last week, when I have tough days like this last Monday, or we all do, right? When life gets hard and you're discouraged or you're scared or you're stressed or whatever, what I have found peace and joy in is I change my perspective, pull myself out of that and look at the big picture, right? My future is known. The day is going to come where I'm going to stand in front of Jesus, right? My eternity is going to be in heaven and paradise. You know, we can only fathom what it is from what we see in the Word of God, but this earth is just temporary, right? It's just a breath, and that helps me a lot, at least, because it's really easy to think of everything else except that, right? You know, all the situations and the what ifs or whatever, right? And I have found a lot of peace in that. So, what about you? Think about if daily you would embrace the reality of what was accomplished on the cross, right? If you would think about, without salvation, I had hell waiting for me, right? That was my eternity. But I've been made alive in Christ. And even though I don't fully understand what it looks like or what it's going to be like, I'm going to be there someday. And so, that just embracing that reality every day really helps put things into perspective. And so, when we're talking about what was accomplished on the cross, we really have two responses that we have to have. The first one is that gratitude every single day, and remembering that, those trials that we're facing, that we can find peace in knowing what our future is. But the second point, The second thing that I want to challenge you with is really need to have a response of a sense of urgency, right? We get it. We've received this amazing gift, right? We have a great future ahead of us. We understand that God loves us, and by his mercy, we've been saved by grace because of what's been accomplished on the cross. We should have a sense of urgency about that, right? You know, for those around us that don't have this gift just yet. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. We share this a lot, I think, here, which is awesome. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And you know, this great commission is what this is referred to. Again, looking back at in my walk, it took me a while to realize that I had a job to do, right? I understood, you know, after some years, like, all right, I get my salvation. I understand it's an amazing gift, and I can do nothing to earn it. But it took me a while to start to realize I have a job to do. I have one purpose, you know, in this life, and that is to obey the commands that God set in front of us, right? In front of me. So making disciples is just part of that. And there's a few other scriptures that I want to share, but, you know, continuing from the story in this last series that Justin spoke, you know, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his apostles for 40 days. 40 days he appeared to them and continued to teach. And right before he left to ascend into heaven, he said, and this is in Acts 1:8, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so his parting words, be my witnesses. And one thing I thought of this morning, well, how can a witness be a witness if they don't witness, right? You know? And so, again, just looking at me, and maybe this resonates with you, but, man, there's been a lot of lost time in my walk with the Lord where I didn't take that perspective. Busyness, things in life, whatever, I lost my focus on, I've got a job to do. I am here to make disciples. I am here to be a witness. I am here to do good works, right? I know that I work with people. I know I live next door to people who don't know you, you know, judging on their fruits or how they're living their lives. You know, I know that they have an eternity, and I'm here, and God, you've put me here, and I've got to do something about it. And so we've got to embrace a sense of urgency. And let's go back to Ephesians 2. You know, Paul end caps this portion of scripture really wisely as far as what we're supposed to do and as far as working out, you know, this identity that we have. So verse 10, he says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. Now, these good works aren't works that, well, okay, if I do these good works, then I will earn my ticket to heaven. Not the context here. The good works is living out that holy life, living out that separate life, right? Loving the neighbors, you know, all those great commands of showing the fruit of the Spirit, right? And being consistent with the, you know, the relationship that we have with Christ to what others see around us. And so, you know, again, looking back in my journey, there were times where, you know, my walk with the Lord was really, you know, unnoticed, I would say, in my work environment, because, well, it's a different life. You know, I'm not supposed to say anything because it's corporate America, or I'm afraid to, you know. And so, again, a lot of lost time there. But, you know, these good works, knowing something's different about somebody and just being and speaking love and encouragement, you know, when somebody's struggling, saying, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. Prayer's been a big part of my life. I'm going to pray for you. Find those opportunities to share your story and your faith. You know, and so, again, just focusing on what's been accomplished on the cross, I really want to challenge you in a couple ways. And so, first of all, thankfulness and gratitude. Think about on a day-to-day what that could mean if you made it a part of your prayer life, If you took that perspective when life got tough, when you're driving to work and the road rage temptation comes because somebody cuts you off, the little things to the bigger things, loss of a loved one, sickness, if we take that perspective of the greatest gift that I could receive, I already have. Amen? The greatest gift that I could ever have, it's already here. And again, that should create a sense of urgency in us, right? Like, I have this gift. Who else around me, God, that you put in my life doesn't? God, help me to share this gift with them. And so I want to leave you with, a couple of scriptures, and then we'll wrap it up here. So Matthew 9, 37 through 38, Jesus is talking to his disciples here. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." And this this next verse is something that I didn't discover for a long time into my walk, because I wasn't sure if God really wanted to save everyone. But 1 Timothy 2:4 does say that God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we have a responsibility. We have a part to play in that. And so I know it's a simple message, but, this is something that God put on my heart quite a while ago, and it just really fits really well with talking about what was accomplished on the cross, right, these last 5 weeks, and not forgetting that, not falling into the rut of the day-to-day life, but thinking about, what can I do to change my perspective, to embrace a lifestyle of gratitude? And how could that change my perspective? How could that change my struggles on a day-to-day basis? And also, how can that gratitude give me that zeal and that joy and that energy, right, and that boldness to share, to do those good works, to be a person known for love and, to have that beautiful witness. And then secondly, like I said, an urgency. And so a big deal here. We all have a responsibility. And so my encouragement is, step one, take it to prayer. Ask God, again, this is my prayer, but I don't feel like I have enough of an urgency for the loss that is around me. So God, give me those opportunities. Show me what that means, right? Put somebody on my heart, that you'd want me to share what you've done in my life to them, and begin praying for that on a regular basis, and God will answer that prayer. He'll bring opportunities to you. And maybe sometimes the opportunity will pass because, maybe you weren't ready or you were scared. I've done that. I've missed opportunities and I've known it. That was a great opportunity. I should have said something. And so pray, number one, that God will give you those opportunities. Number two, be ready for it. So think about, okay, when I have a conversation with this person that I want to work on or want to share my story with, what am I going to say? If you're like me, I'm a planner. I write things down. I like checklists and all that kind of stuff. I'm very type A. Is that what it's called? It really helped me to kind of put some thought to it. This is the approach I'm going to talk. I'm going to share about my faith and, the concerns and the questions that I had and how God answered that and how he brought people into my life and how, I saw his love through others. I could just go on and on because the script is in my head. But when you kind of go through that planning, it gives you confidence. Like when that opportunity comes, you know what you're going to say, right? And so be prepared is the second one, right? And the third one is follow through. Follow through with them. I think it's easy to, to say, well, I did my part. Word of God says, one plants, one sows, one reaps, and I'm just going to walk away from this. I'm going to leave it for someone else. And there's some truth in that. But, stay in connection, stay in relationship, and, follow through. It's an act of love to share our story with those that God's put around us, right? Amen. Good stuff. All right, so I'm going to invite the band up, and I'm going to close this out in prayer. Thank you guys for your attention, and let me pray for all of us about this. God, we thank you so much for your word. It is so alive. We thank you, God, for what was accomplished on the cross and this gift of salvation, this rescue, God, that we were born into death, but you gave us life because of your compassion for us. your mercy. And God, we thank you so much for your favor, for being predisposed to just to bless us, that you want all to be saved, that you love us so much, you long for a relationship with us. Thank you so much for that beautiful gift of salvation, for rescuing us. And God, we know that we've got a calling on our life. We know that we are to make disciples. We know that we are to love our neighbors. God, give us a boldness. Put somebody on our heart, God, that you have wanted us to talk to. Give us the strength and the wisdom to plan that out, to make an effort, not to sit back and wait for it to happen, but to have boldness to answer that call. God, we love you so much. We look forward to standing in front of you and worshiping you. We thank you for all these souls here today, God, in this time of worship. In your name, amen.